Let's turn to the New Testament then, and Colossians and chapter 3. We'll start at the first verse, and we'll make our way down through the chapter. So it's Colossians and chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires and covetousness. All of these are idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, which you were once walking in when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his works, and you've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." We're going to look at verses 1 through to 4, I guess. So let's read those again. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Okay, so we've been thinking about what happens in eternity. I'm careful in trying to phrase this so that I don't mislead anyone. But our thoughts have been for a few weeks on the new heaven and the new earth. So we've been thinking about Jesus Christ returning a second time, and then him bringing the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, into being. We've said a lot in these past few weeks about that subject. What I've emphasized is that the new heavens, the new earth, it's physical, it's recreation, it's renewal, it's the promise of God for the heavens and the earth, and God himself comes to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. I've talked about our bodies as Christians, how our bodies will be raised from the dead. We've talked about how our bodies are indwelt by the Spirit of God as believers. So we've kind of roamed around, I think, in this subject for a few weeks. And I've recognized, I've drawn attention to it before, that some of you are experiencing a kind of tension, because you're wanting to know, not so much about the new heavens and new earth, but I think we should want to know about that more than anything else, but you've been wanting to know what happens to a Christian who dies now, before the new heavens and the new earth. And so you remember I've said to you that the reason why we are looking at this subject is because in recent years we've lost many of our members, some when they died in their 90s, others unexpectedly. Our brothers and sisters in Christ have left us, they've departed. And so thinking about this subject then is practical. It's also to help us grieve and to express our sense of loss, and also to renew our confidence in God. And to do as Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, to grieve, but to grieve with hope in Christ. So, at last then, we're going to start thinking about what happens when a Christian dies in the here and now. There are many texts that we could look at. We could turn, for example, to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Do you remember Paul is in prison and he's undergone a trial and he's simply waiting for the verdict. And he's not sure whether the verdict will be death or whether he'll be spared, pardoned. And so Paul talks to the church about his feelings. How does he feel about a death sentence? How does he feel if he is to be released so that he can carry on his ministry? And as he reflects, he then talks about if he dies, then he goes to be with Christ. So we could talk about that text. Maybe we will in the future. But I want to begin by looking at these four verses in Colossians and chapter 3. And before we say anything else, can I say this to you? If we don't understand these verses, and that's, you know, possible, what the verses teach us doesn't rely on our ability to understand. Whether we understand these verses or not, the truth remains. And this subject is theological. What do I mean by that? Well, God has to tell us what happens after a Christian dies. So turn with me to Colossians 3 then. And as you scan these verses, four verses, but then go down into the chapter as well, you can see that Paul is talking about death. He's talking about being raised. He's talking about our lives. He's weaving together two ideas. And I want us to focus on these two ideas. Because what Paul says is this. What happens to you when you become a Christian is what happens when the Christian dies. So Paul pulls these two things together and he says it's the same idea. So I'm going to separate out these verses if I can and explain as best as I can what Paul's teaching here is. So let's start by thinking about what happens to someone when they become a Christian. And Paul very simply says, you die and you're raised from the dead. So a Christian is someone who's already died. So if any of you are Christians, you have died. That person you were when you were not a Christian, that person who was under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, that person who was condemned because of her sin, that person is dead. And this is a fundamental teaching about the Apostle Paul. Becoming a Christian is miraculous. Becoming a Christian is the power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead works in a person to make that person a Christian. So you've died, the old you is dead, and then you've been raised to new life. And the Spirit of God has raised you to new life and then has put your life in Christ, and then Christ himself is in God. That's the first idea that we have here. Now, if I just spend a moment with you thinking this through, I think it's a good thing if we can make sense, battle with, come to understand what we call conversion, or the Bible's term is regeneration. That the act of God that makes a person a Christian. And can I just repeat that? A person does not make himself a Christian. No individual makes themselves a Christian. You don't become a Christian by making a decision. You don't become a Christian by choosing to believe in Jesus Christ. Making Christians is God's business, and it's God's work, and it's the power of God, and it's the power of the Spirit of God that is at work. Now, I'm not going to give you a full set of doctrines here, okay? And I think some of you may be making connections as you listen to what's being said and may then want to know other things and other examples of teaching in the New Testament. That's great. But focus on what I'm saying to you based on these verses then. A Christian is somebody who died. And what Paul tells us here, and we touched on this last Sunday night, is you died when Christ died. You died in Christ. And so it's fundamental that that old you is gone. That you, think now of what I said earlier, that you that you were. Now it's difficult for me to remember, I was 17 when I became a Christian. Some of you may well remember, but in a sense that doesn't matter. The facts about you, the spiritual truth about you, the reality of you as a sinner under the judgment of God, that you is gone. Never, ever to be remembered by God. And then the Spirit of God raises you from the dead, and you are then given faith to believe in Jesus Christ. You have new life. We saw last week, very quickly, that we are new creations made by God, made by the Spirit of God. And then that life that we now live is in Christ, and Christ himself is in God. So let's take a look at those verses then. And what Paul does here is he weaves this idea in with the other idea so that your business is to separate the threads, if you like. So verse 3, if then you were raised with Christ, that's what a Christian is. Someone who has already shared in the resurrection of Jesus. You have been raised. It's the word for resurrection that you have there in verse 1. And what Paul does, he simply states that and then says, okay then, so as these new creatures with new life, fill your life with the things that are above. With where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then verse 2. So here's his exhortation to you, his encouragement. As new creatures with new life in Christ, set your minds on things which are above, not on things which are below. And then he reinforces the same in verse 3. For you died. So I hope all of you now are getting a sense that you have died. That old you. And as I've tried to say, and I'm repeating myself a little, but I'm making sure that we walk around in these verses tonight. That you under the wrath of God. Paul will mention the wrath of God in these verses as you go down them. You can see in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That wrath that was above you, the old you, you're dead and the wrath is gone. You then, verse 3, you died. And now this Christian life, the life that I live, think of what Paul says in Galatians 2, Ephesians 2, the life that you live is hidden with Christ in God. That's my Christian life, if you wish. Now do notice in verse 4, he suddenly shifts gear. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So in verse 4, Paul is not simply talking about what happens when you become a Christian. He's then looking forward And he's talking about Christ's appearing. I'll say more about that word in a second. So verse 4 then encourages us to think about this word died, not simply as explaining how someone becomes a Christian, but what happens when a Christian dies. So, physically dying, ill through illness, accident, old age, whatever it is, when a Christian dies, what happens, according to Paul? Well, very simply then, Paul is saying that the life of the Christian is with Christ and Christ is with God. The word life in these verses can mean soul or breath or being or existence or the self. There's lots of words there that you can expand upon the original Greek. But when this body, this flesh, dies, my life is with Christ. And Christ is with God at the right hand of God. So if you're thinking about, as I've been over these weeks, my mother-in-law, father-in-law, Tracy and Julie's mother, you've all got people who were Christians who've died. Their life now is with Christ, and Christ is with God. That's where they are. They are with Christ. And they're hidden, they are engulfed, they are surrounded by God. As you look at these verses again, and no prizes anyone, you can very easily think back and say, what's in Paul's mind here? Where's he going in the Old Testament? Which part of the Old Testament is he drawing on? Well, it's not difficult. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden, does it remind you of anything? Now again, you see, these things, they work themselves out. I don't sit there thinking, right, I'll do a Sunday morning theme, and then it'll wonderfully link into a Sunday night, and doesn't that make me look great? Because I'm not capable of that. No way at all. But God himself makes these things connect with each other. Because what Paul has in mind in verse 3 is the story of Moses. When Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai, the cloud covers the top of Mount Sinai, and Moses is hidden from the people below at the base of the mountain. And do you remember, we saw this when we did the golden calf story. The Hebrews at the base of Mount Sinai thought that Moses had died because he'd been on top of the mountain for 40 days. They say, don't they, where is he gone? What happened to Moses? And so they decide to appoint Aaron as their leader and make a golden calf. To them, Moses seems to be gone for good. He's hidden by the cloud of the promise and presence of God. That's what Paul is saying to you. And to be complete then, we go to the Transfiguration, where Jesus and Peter and John were on that mountainside and the cloud comes and Jesus is transformed. It's the same idea of the cloud hiding from view. So this is what Paul is teaching then. Those loved ones, those Christian brothers and sisters, their life is hidden. Hidden in Christ, hidden in the presence, the cloud of the glory of God. That's where they are. So there's a parallel between being a Christian, you're dead and you're alive, and then dying. You're dead, but you're alive. You're alive in Christ, and you're alive in the presence of God. That's what Paul is doing here. And those of you who have kind of asked questions over the weeks and talked to me about what happens to a Christian then, you may be now making some more connections and noticing the absence of a certain word. And I'm going to point out that word to you because you may not have noticed it. But if you have noticed it, I don't want you to think, well, Neil, come on, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. But if you don't notice, don't worry, we'll talk about it again. So this is Paul's teaching there, okay? He's drawing an analogy. He's saying the one is like the other. Becoming a Christian is like what happens when a Christian dies. It's death and it's resurrection. That's the idea. And then you come to verse 4. So when Christ, who is our life, appears. And that word appearing is one of the great Greek New Testament words. It's a wonderful word. And it's a word that can mean the clouds parting and the sun shining. And if it has that meaning, then the cloud that was like on the top of Mount Sinai, which hid Moses, that cloud parts, and then from it steps Moses with his face shining, and the Israelites then unable to look upon him. That's the idea then. So Christ, now hidden in God, will appear. The clouds will separate, and Christ will appear. And what Paul says there, as you can see in verse 4, he says, Christ, who is our life. To the Christian then, you're dead, you've been raised to new life as a Christian, and Christ is that life. When your body dies, you're in Christ, in God, that's where your life is, and then Christ appears. And he appears emerging from the clouds, shining bright. And he appears as our life. And the word life there in verse 4 has this emphasis on eternal life, ultimate life, infinite life, future life. He appears bringing that life with him. So, of course, it's going to be life for those who have died and are now with him. He will bring them to life. And then you get a reference to the resurrection of the dead. And then, of course, if you're alive at the appearing of Christ, life we will be given by Christ. And as you see at the end of verse 4, that life is the life of glory. There will be glory for those who are with him, and then there will be glory for those who remain. That's what Paul is doing here. So can I just say to you, I feel as if, you may say no it's not, but I feel as if it's a lot to take in. How well do we understand what makes someone a Christian? I hope over the years I've emphasized to you what happens to make you or anyone a Christian. It is the most profound and the most miraculous and the most wonderful work of God to take that person so that they then die and come alive. I've mentioned Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 emphasizes similar truths, but not the identical truths. So if you do read Ephesians 2, just bear in mind that Paul is emphasizing something slightly different, but it'll feel familiar to you. When we think about why there are so few Christians, or if you think about yourself and what it means to be a Christian, how do you explain yourself as a Christian? You're someone who has known the resurrection power of God in your life. The power, this is Ephesians 3, the power of God, Ephesians 1, that raised Christ from the dead has raised you from the dead. That's what it means. And there are moments when the complete miracle of being a Christian makes an impression on me. I think I've said to you before, I'm the only Christian in the family into which I was born. Parents, two sisters and a brother. I'm the eldest of the four children. And often when I'm with them, I think, why am I out of this family? Why am I the only Christian? And we know that there are lots of biblical truths that explain that. But it's also this idea of I have known the resurrection power of the Spirit of God at work, bringing new life. So this is what's happened to you if you're a Christian. Now, get to grips with that. Seek to understand that. Get that truth to sink deeply into your mind and heart. That this life that you now live, it's a life in Christ. And because we know Christ is at the right hand of God, that life in Christ, Christ is in God. It's a hidden life. Now, once that then makes sense to you and has captured you, you then have something to compare death to. Physical death. Your body's death. It's just like that. There will be death. This wonderful word life, psuche, mind if you wish, goes to be with Christ, in Christ, with Christ, and then Christ is hidden by the presence of God. So that hiddenness, just like we can't see Christ, we can't see our loved ones. They're hidden from us. But what we know is that they are in Christ, with Christ, in God. That's where they are. And then, as I've said to you, I hope it's not too repetitive, but I'm keen to try and communicate this truth as best I can. Then Christ will appear. Look at verse 4 again. As you start verse 4, it says when. And the when there is known as the when of uncertainty. Uncertainty in the matter of time. So we don't know exactly when. So that's the sense in which it's uncertain, but it's not uncertain in terms of it happening. He will appear. We don't know the exact moment. He will appear. He will appear as life. He will appear then alongside or bring with him those who have died and gone before, and it will be the breaking in of glory. So I hope that gives us some sense of making these connections between the two. And as you then look at Colossians 3 from verse 5, Paul then turns practical, if you wish. And I don't think I'm a particularly practical preacher, because I think there are dangers there. It's not for me to tell you how to work things out. It's not for me to tell you what to do, how to live, what decisions to make, who to see, where to go. That's none of my business. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, often turns practical. And you can see that he does that here. So he's encouraging the Colossians to live as new lives, as new people, as resurrected people. So verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. And you see how he keeps doing this earth and hidden with God, death and life. He's working out these themes in different ways for you. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he lists them. And those lists are always uncomfortable to read. And then verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now we will talk, as I've said to you, when we feel ready, when the moment seems right, When we've got a bit of courage, we will think about the wrath of God and the unbeliever. But can I make what could be a rather startling comment here? So look at verse 4 again. Verse 5. Put to death your members. Now, I'm not going to comment on that, but if you want to, you can turn to Romans 6 and find very similar teaching. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And there's that list. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Then, as you look at verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Without wanting to be too controversial, a Christian can demonstrate the same things for which the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So we as Christians may at times show fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness. Those things that merit the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Paul is encouraging us to put them to death. But surely he'll only tell us to put them to death because of the idea that they can still be done by Christians. So if they can still be done by us, why isn't the wrath of God on us as it would be upon the sons of disobedience? You know the answer, everyone. You could all tell me. It's because I've died. That son of disobedience that I once was, permanently under the wrath of God, that person is dead. And the wrath of God is fulfilled and satisfied upon Christ when he was upon the cross. So my new life may still have moments when I act like a son of disobedience, but that person has gone and is forgotten by God. I am alive in Christ. And so through the Spirit of God, I seek to put to death that which remains. But that which remains doesn't disqualify me from being a son of God. And that which remains doesn't bring the wrath of God upon me again. Because it's done and it's settled and it's over and I'm dead. And I'm alive in Christ. So if we stop there, does that make sufficient sense to us then to get some idea of how Paul answers the question? You may think, well, Neil, couldn't you have answered it more simply? I want you to think through how the New Testament teaches us about what happens with us. And here is where we'll start. What happens to make you a Christian is what happens when the Christian dies.